There are times in Scripture when the Holy Spirit stops and focuses on a particular individual or a particular event for a long period of time in the text. When that transpires, you and I need to take note. Because God believes that this is something that is important for us to focus on. This is an event, this is a text, this is a person that involves many, many spiritual lessons for our lives. And one of those texts is John 13 through 17. In this particular text, we find Jesus gathering his apostles in what is known as an upper room. And it is there for a long period of time, as far as the text is concerned, that he talks to those individuals. We turn to John, the 13th chapter, and it opens with these words, "Now before the feast of Passover." But as we keep reading, we get to verse 2, and it says this, "And the supper being ended." That was a quick supper, wasn't it? Extremely quick supper. The Passover and other events transpired between verse 1 and verse 2, and the rest of the text involves Jesus' actions and Jesus' words to his disciples. Notice how chapter 18, verse 1 reads, "And when Jesus had spoken these words," so from John chapter 13, verse 2, all the way to the very end of chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples in that upper room. And there is much there for us to learn. We're about to enter into a series of lessons entitled, "In the Upper Room with Jesus." This particular series is going to be somewhat like the series that we just completed entitled, "The Sayings of the Crucifixion." We did not just go from week to week to week with the series, but rather I would preach a lesson every now and then on that particular topic. And it took us some 3 years to get through that topic about the sayings of the crucifixion. There are 5 chapters that we're going to be looking at in this series. There are 135 verses that involve the words of Jesus to his disciples. And I'm going to try to present at least one lesson every month in this particular series until we're done. This morning, however, we're looking at an introduction to this particular series of lessons, "In the Upper Room with Jesus." Point number one, this is the evening before the crucifixion of the Christ. Folks, Jesus came to this earth with a mission, did he not? In fact, a very important mission. The Bible tells us in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The very reason that Jesus came to earth was not to condemn the world. The very reason He came was in order to redeem the world, in order to save the world, in order to deliver man from their transgressions. The Bible tells us that God chose the precise time, the exact time, just the right time to send Jesus into the world. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law." Why? "That we might receive the adoption of sons." But when the fullness of the time was come. Folks, God knew exactly the right moment for Jesus to enter the world and to be crucified. Yes, Jesus knew His mission from the very time He entered into the earth, didn't He? "For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus knew that the day of His crucifixion was coming. Can you imagine knowing the very day of your death? That'd be difficult to handle, would it not? Jesus knew the very day that it was going to transpire. Four times in John's Gospel, we have an interesting phrase that is used, and it is either this, "My time or mine hour is not yet come." You see, Jesus knew when the time was. Jesus knew exactly when that hour would transpire. We turn to John 12, however, verse 23, and Jesus makes another interesting statement to His disciples. Notice what He says. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus knew that the hour is here. Jesus knew that the time is right around the corner. He had told His disciples on numerous occasions that He was going to die. One of those is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20. From that day forth began Jesus to do what? To show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the priests and elders and scribes, and that He must be killed and rise again the third day. You see, Jesus knew, "I have come to earth to die. I have come to earth to be slain. I've come to earth to be killed by those who are my own people." And He knew the very hour that was going to happen. As that crucifixion came near, Jesus knew one of my disciples is going to betray me unto the chief priests and scribes. As that hour drew near, Jesus knew that every one of His disciples were going to forsake Him and flee from Him. As the hour of the crucifixion drew near, Jesus knew the exact suffering through which He was going to have to go for the next several hours. As a human being, it's hard for us to understand the emotions that Jesus was experiencing the night before the crucifixion. Can you imagine? He's in good health. He feels good. Everything is fine, but He knows that within a few hours, He's going to be beaten, He's going to be scourged, He's going to be forsaken, He's going to be alone, He's going to be nailed to the cross of Calvary. We know that when He entered into the garden, that He told His disciples this, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Matthew 26, verse 38. The Hebrew writer gives us some interesting statement about the Christ. He says this, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayer and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save him and was heard in that he feared." We think about Jesus entering into the garden. We just think that He goes, that He kneels down, that He prays, and He just says, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He arises, goes back to the disciples, comes back and prays the same prayer again. Folks, when He went, His soul was deeply burdened. And the Bible says when He prayed with strong crying and tears. Wouldn't you have liked to have been the disciples in the garden that night? When everything is silent and Jesus has withdrawn Himself away from you, and all you can hear are the moans and the cries of the one who you called Master. Jesus knew what was coming. And He knew that before that event transpires, it is imperative that I talk to my disciples. It is absolutely essential for me to tell them some things before I die on the cross of Calvary. In essence, what we have in the upper room are Jesus' last words to those 12 men who are called apostles. Last words are usually pretty important, aren't they? Point number two, Jesus was a faithful Jew. Just a moment ago, we read Galatians 4, verse 4. How that God sent His Son into the world and that He was made of a woman. And the text says He was born what? Under the law. Luke chapter 2 verse 21 tells us that Joseph and Mary the eighth day took Jesus to the temple, and He was there that He was circumcised according to the law, and immediately He became a member of the covenant. At that moment He became under a covenant relationship with the Almighty God. It was expected of Him to obey the law, wasn't it? And interestingly enough, Jesus was a loyal, faithful Jew who did exactly that. In fact, He was the only Jew who obeyed the law in its fullness and in its completeness, wasn't he? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 verse 22 that Jesus was one who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. If Jesus did no sin, He never violated the law of Moses. That's amazing, isn't it? Especially when you read the details of that old law. Never once did our Lord disobey it. Jesus said in John 8 verse 29, "For I do always those things that the Father commands me." It was the first month of the Jewish calendar, known as the month of Abib. And it was the time of the celebration of Passover. You go back into the Old Testament and we read about the Passover being instituted in Exodus chapter 12, don't we? And all of the rules and all of the regulations are set forth in verses 2 through 14 of that chapter. And it's noted in other places as well, such as Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. And right now it was time for that celebration to transpire, and it commemorated the passing over of that death angel in the land of Egypt, doesn't it? It was the 10th plague. God said that all the firstborn would die unless a lamb was executed. And unless its blood was placed on the doorpost and lintels, all the firstborn would die. The Jews obeyed, and not one firstborn Jew died in the land of Goshen. Every year, from that point onward, in the first month, on the 14th day, there was the celebration of the Passover. Every year, the Jews remembered that event hundreds and thousands of years ago. And it was that time in the life of Jesus for the celebration. And folks, Jesus prepared for the feast, didn't He? He called in His disciples and He told them, "I need you to go into the city, and when you get there, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And I want you to follow Him. And He's going to lead you right into a house, and I want you to enter into that house. Kind of weird instructions, isn't it? And yet they did exactly that. He said, when you get to that house, here's what I want you to say to the goodman of the house. Thy master saith, where is the guest chamber? For what? Where I and my disciples shall eat the Passover. See, Jesus had prepared for this event, hadn't He? Passover was important to Him. Passover is an obligation that I'm supposed to fulfill. Passover is a part of the law, and I'm going to make certain that I do what my God has told me to do. And notice the text. And He will show unto you a what? A large upper room, furnished and prepared, and there ye shall make ready for us. There's the passage that entitles our series, Jesus in the Upper Room. Well, we could stop right here, and I could preach a while, you know that? Especially about two points. Number one, about obedience. My friends, if you and I are going to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are honestly going to say that we are walking in His footsteps, we better be obedient to Him. And the second thing we need to realize is this. We need to prepare ourselves for the feast, do we not? Worship was important to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When that feast day was called, Jesus didn't just say, well, I don't know if I'm going to go or not. I might go, I might not. Oh no, Jesus prepared for that event. And when it was time, He was there and did exactly what God had ordained of Him. Our brethren need to learn the lesson. Why aren't we in worship when we're supposed to be in worship? Is it not a feast day? If we're going to follow our Lord, we'll prepare and we'll partake in what's been commanded of us. The Lord's Supper. At that feast, in that upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The reason that we make mention of it right here is because when we get into a study of John's Gospel, he doesn't mention it at all. It's interesting, isn't it? But guess what? Matthew, Mark, and John, the synoptic writers, they all three mention that event. It's in something that's important to us, is it not? The Bible tells us that it was on that occasion that Jesus took bread. And we know that it was unleavened bread because this was the feast of unleavened bread. There was no leavened bread present. The Bible says He took that bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it unto His disciples and said, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. He immediately then takes the cup, doesn't he? And that cup would have been nothing more than the fruit of the vine. It would not have been intoxicating wine, for that would have been leavened, and this is the feast of unleavened bread. There was to be no leaven present in anything at the time. He blessed it, He gave it to the disciples, and He told them, drink ye all of it. And He says this, for this is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. I find it interesting that Jesus is at a memorial feast, isn't He? And He takes the opportunity to institute a new memorial feast, the Lord's Supper. The purpose of that feast is for you and me to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26? For often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. It is vital for us to keep our minds focused on the cross of Calvary. It is vital for us to see the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the horrendous sacrifice and price that was paid for our sins on that cross. And we do that every first day of the week, don't we? I find it interesting that in the context, Jesus said that I've instituted the supper, but I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, listen to him, in my Father's kingdom. If the kingdom has not been established, then you and I should never partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said that He would partake it with them, where? In the kingdom. But I find it interesting. We open the book of Acts, and we find the church at Jerusalem partaking of the Lord's Supper, Acts 2, verse 42. We get to Acts 20 and verse 7, and we find the church at Troas partaking of the Lord's Supper. We turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and Paul is talking to the church at Corinth who were partakers of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has been partaken of since the first century, folks. And every time it was taken, Jesus was present with them. And if that be the case, that tells me that the kingdom of God is here and alive and well. The kingdom is nothing more than the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This morning, we'll partake of that memorial feast. We'll remember the precious death of Jesus. And folks, I want you to realize we're doing it where? In the kingdom. That's where we're doing it. Anybody who declares unto you that the kingdom of God has not been established is a false teacher and does not need to be listened to. What are we going to be studying? Oh, man. Got a couple hours. Five chapters. 135 verses. We got a lot to study, don't we? I just did a brief overview of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be watching Jesus as He takes a pan of water, girds Himself with a towel, and washes dirty, nasty old feet. The Creator. The Redeemer. The Master. Stooping to wash feet. It'll be an interesting study. We'll also study the application of that action, won't we? There's so many individuals today who think that we still have to wash feet. We don't have to wash feet, not literally. But we do have to serve. And that was the intent of the whole lesson. And I find it interesting that Jesus ends the whole discussion by telling them if they know these things, they'll be happy people. Happy are ye if ye do them, He says. As we continue to study, we're going to find out that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray Him, didn't He? In fact, in the course of the feast, listen to what He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray Me." Wow. They didn't eat feasts the way we do. Oh yeah, they ate with their hands and their mouth, but they also ate in a reclining position. And can you imagine them all lying there on that floor? It was a great upper room, remember? Eating, and all of a sudden Jesus just voices the words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." What shock. It's going to be a good discussion if we ever get there. You're going to have to stick around a long time. How about this next one? He reminds them of his death. Remember, Jesus knew death is coming, didn't he? The hour has come. The time has come. It's here. He told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He was in Jerusalem. "I'm going to die at the hands of the spiritual leaders of this nation," but they still didn't get it. So he reminds them of his death again. He gives them a new commandment. "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." Now wait a minute, Lord. I can go back into the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells me to love my neighbor. So how in the world can this be a new commandment if this commandment had been given long ago in the law of Moses? Need to study that, don't we? He doesn't want them to be troubled. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," he says. Remember, these are his what? These are his last words, aren't they? He tells them that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. An interesting discussion transpires between Jesus and one of his disciples, does it not? His disciple just cries out, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said, "You've already seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father." He tells them of the coming Comforter. I find it interesting that John is the only gospel writer who refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And the reality is that that word really detracts from what Jesus was trying to tell them about the Comforter. So when we get there, we'll talk about him. We know who that Comforter is, don't we? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be active and alive in the lives of these individuals from Pentecost on, is he not? And the Holy Spirit is going to do many, many things for these individuals who are called apostles of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells them exactly what's going to be happening. I find it interesting that he exhorts them to be obedient. In fact, he says it's a part of love for me. "If you love me," what? "Keep my commandments." John what? 14:15. You see, it's right in the context of the upper room. Jesus also wanted them to have peace. "My peace leave I with you," Jesus says. He's going to talk to them about the true vine and the branches. "I'm the true vine. You're the branches. But guess what? If you're going to live, if you're going to survive, if you're going to be fruitful, you must what? Abide in the vine. And if you do, I want you to be not just producers of a little fruit. I want you to be producers of abundance of fruit." Jesus also talks to them about their relationship with the world that they're about to be involved in. The world out there is evil, spiteful, hateful, violent, and guess what? You are not a part of it, and it hates you. I find it interesting that he foretells that they are going to suffer just like he is going to suffer. He encourages them to pray in His name. The biblical text tells them that He predicts that that very night they're going to be scattered abroad. Can you imagine? I'm about to die, and not one of you that I've chosen are going to be a faithful sheep in the fold. Every one of you will be scattered this night. And in the very last chapter, in fact, the entirety of the chapter, Jesus prays what is known as His high priestly prayer. The Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes unto where? To heaven, and said," notice what He says, "Father, the what? The hour is come." We've come full circle, have we not? Jesus knows what's about to happen. The crucifixion is just hours away. Jesus brings those 12 men in and begins by talking to all 12 of them. And when you go back and you read the text and you read some of the things that Jesus says, it's interesting what He's trying to accomplish. He wants them to be happy. "Happy are ye if ye do these things," John 13:17. He doesn't want their hearts to be troubled. "Let not your heart be troubled," John 14:1. He wants them to have peace. "My peace leave I unto you." He doesn't want them to be afraid. In fact, He tells them, "Be not afraid," in that same text. Jesus tells these individuals that, "I want my joy to remain in you." He exhorts them, telling them that, "I want you to be of good cheer." And as He concludes His high priestly prayer, He prays that His love will abide in them. You can't get more positive than that. Can you? What's interesting is that as these conversations ensue and as these events happen, some of them, those 12 men understand very, very well. But some of them are going to cause them to be sad. Can you imagine being those 12 men and hear these words? "I'm about to leave you. 3.5 years, they have been loyal subjects of the Christ. And now He tells them, I'm about to leave." That hurts, doesn't it? Some of the words that Jesus spoke, they had no clue and wouldn't have a clear vision of those things until the Holy Spirit was revealed and given unto them on the day of Pentecost. Some of the things were needed to prepare them, wasn't it? But folks, listen to me. Everything that Jesus spoke in those 5 chapters were designed to make them stronger apostles, so that when it came time for them to complete their mission, to take the gospel into all the world, they'd be ready to do what needed to be done. I can't imagine being an apostle, can you? Sounds like a lofty position now, doesn't it? It is the highest position that a human being can have in the church of Christ, other than being the head of the church. An apostle, a specially chosen ambassador of the Christ. But my friends, as was said in the prayer this morning, with great privilege comes great responsibility, does it not? And Jesus is trying to get these men ready to carry out their duties and their responsibilities. It's going to be a good study, at least for me. I don't know about for you. I'm looking forward to it. Jesus knew why He came, didn't He? He came to die. And so many individuals take what Jesus did with just a grain of salt, don't they? Sometimes even Christians do that. This morning, we want you to be benefactors of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He died for us. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And the way I touch that blood is by doing what Jesus did. Jesus died, I die to my sins. Jesus was buried, I'm buried in the waters of baptism. Jesus rose the third day, we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you need to do that this morning? If you haven't done that, you're not in the body. You're not in the kingdom. You're not part of the Lord's church. Dear Christian, does your life really manifest the seriousness of what happened on that hill called Golgotha? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us and be faithful. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?